Well, this evening, we start chapter 4, and chapter 4 contains in its first 8 verses something that I have for many, many years taught as a self-diagnostic tool. It's nice when you are able to diagnose yourself and your spiritual condition without having your head knocked around in the marketplace of ideas, without having to go to the shrink and pay him $100 an hour for whatever he can do for you. My wife's Christian bookstore was in a kind of a strip. I mean, it's really not a strip center, but there were other businesses in it. And one of the businesses in it were a husband and wife shrink team, a pair of psychiatrists. And the thing was kind of amazing to view was every Thursday morning, a white Chevy Caprice Classic was there as the first appointment. This nice looking fella, he'd be sitting in the car reading the paper until the doctors got there. After the second year, you think, well, haven't they diagnosed him yet? After the third year, you think, isn't he better yet? After the fourth year, you'd ask yourself, well, we can get to verse 8 with the peace that passeth, verse 7, the peace that passeth all understanding, and do a self-diagnostic as to why we lack that peace. What's wrong with us? Because the problem's going to be with us. It's not going to be with the Lord. And Paul starts, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, I have highlighted, stand fast in the Lord. The idea of faithful consistency in the Lord, not in the world. There used to be a radio broadcaster from King's College, and he started his program, How in the World Are You? Which you can take two ways, obviously. How in the world are you? And how much in the world are you? And so I thought that was well said, and asked a very good question, because my apostle has told me not to put down roots and not to drop anchor.
That's right.
This isn't my home. And that I shouldn't be overcome with the cares of this world. So stand fast and do that in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now this issue of the mind started, remember, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, to be to live as Christ, to die as gain, and the Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the mind of Christ, and this issue of getting my mind appropriately oriented and prioritized is something that I picked up as I worked my way through Philippians over and over again, haven't we?
Yeah.
And I entreat thee also to yoke fellow help those women which labored with me in the gospel. So much for Paul the misogynist.
Yeah.
Got women laboring with him in the gospel. And what's he doing? He's laboring in the gospel. Now, I'm going to say something, and it's just intended for needing to be said. It's not anything about anybody or toward anybody, or it's nothing personal, but most of Christianity has never seen a soul saved.
Yeah.
Most of Christianity, they go to church, they love the Lord, they read their Bibles, they do their Bible study, but as for presenting the gospel to 100 people, whereby one or two might get saved, it doesn't happen much. And so the laboring in the gospel is something that if there's no comfort level or no skill or no inability, then put your shoulder to somebody else's wheel that does do that.
And amen.
Be engaged in seeing souls saved. The function of the body of Christ is this bodybuilding exercise of building the body of Christ, and God's will, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, evangelism is important. Most of the grace movement, and I say this with prejudice, and you don't have to agree with me, most of the grace movement is arguing amongst themselves and people are swapping chairs, but you're not getting a great influx of new people. You know that because every year you go back to the conference, it's the same people. And we ought to be engaging, we ought to be laboring in the gospel. I wouldn't find it also my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. We'll go through verse by verse in a little bit. Rejoice in the Lord alway, there it is. And again, I say rejoice. What a thing, rejoice. Be thankful in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul, when he talks about praying, says it with thanksgiving.
Yes.
That is an acquired taste. I think we're born to griping.
Amen.
I think we're much better being dissatisfied. I think for every person that sits in the customer service department, if you ask them how many people stopped by and told you what a good job some clerk did, they look at you, their jaw would hang. Huh? How many people came up and complained about somebody? Well, they'd have a lot of stories to tell about that. We're better at criticizing than we are complimenting, and something to our nature, I guess, the selfishness and the self-orientation that we have speaks to that. It is an acquired taste, this business of in everything give thanks. There's plenty of gripe-worthy things that happen, and that I don't have to be thrilled with them, but I need to have a bigger picture. I need to have an everything perspective with my affection set on things above, realizing that I need not be full of care for anything, which is going to come up shortly. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, moderation is within the constraints of right doctrine.
Yes.
If right doctrine causes you to be perceived as immoderate, you're going to have to learn to live with that. Because right doctrine is right doctrine. That's where you need to be. Mm-hmm. Somebody says, well, you're a hyper this and an ultra that. Call me what you will. I'm just going to have to live with that. Right doctrine is right doctrine. And
amen.
I can't go anywhere else. But
right.
Understanding right doctrine, then, puts you in a position of being able to discern good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. By having the right doctrine in place, you are better equipped to present the gospel than most folks, because you don't put all the asterisks and addendums and all the asking into your heart, and you're more clear about these kinds of things. You can deal with biblical doctrinal issues better than most because of your division. I'm going to suggest to you that being as an Athenian of Acts chapter 17, having to always see or to hear some new thing, might not be where we ought to be.
Yes.
It's an interesting influx we've got going on here of late, where some of the mid-Acts Pauline people are saying that the Church of the Body of Christ is going to go through the tribulation. I was already aware of Brother Moma teaching that. Now it turns out David Dow was teaching it as well. And maybe Moma got it from him, because Moma does teach other people's messages, as we found out. But why this fad's going on is a regression away from the purity of Pauline doctrine.
Yes.
And I've said this, and I say it again, the mid-Acts movement is so tiny that a little bitty guppy wants to be a big fish when he's competing with other little bitty guppies. We need to let our moderation be known and not try to find something that nobody else has ever found before. It's an amazing thing that we've got some folks, I don't know how many IQ points these gentlemen have, but I'm not going to put them in the same room with Darby. I'm not going to put them in the same room with Bullinger. I'm not going to put them in the same room with Schofield. I'm not going to put them in the same room with Larkin. But these guys have found out something that those guys didn't find out. That's interesting. You're going to have to think about that one for a while before you're persuaded to jump ship on Pauline doctrine. I've got a message, 15 reasons why the Church, the Body of Christ, cannot go through the tribulation.
Yes.
And to me, it's a no-brainer. To me, it's as simple as in this dispensation, God would have all men to be saved, and in the tribulation, he sends a strong delusion so that men don't get saved.
Yes.
You've got a crooked God if both things are going on simultaneously. There has to be a separation.
Absolutely.
So, again and again, this kind of stuff pops up. why, when we're already considered off-the-wall crazy, do we among ourselves go looking for new goofy things?
Yes.
We don't need the help.
No.
We're already so far afield from anybody else. The reason you put on your bozo nose is because you're only playing to your own little bitty audience.
Yeah, that's it.
You're not trying to reach outside the goldfish bowl and have an impact out there in the big ocean of Christianity. All you're interested in is being the biggest guppy in the aquarium. That's the wrong orientation.
Yes.
And that's why for I don't know how many years I've been saying the Grace Movement needs integrity in a great leader.
Yes.
My, we don't have a Schofield today. We don't have a Darby today. As fine a gentleman as Pastor Stamm was and all the books that he wrote and all of that, I wouldn't put him in the same league with Schofield and Bullinger as the intuitive, as far as the knowledge of the Scripture, as far as the ability to parse things and sort things out. I mean, wow. We don't have that. We need them to be in a holding pattern, keeping what we've got, letting our moderation be made known, and not trying to find out some little nitnoid that nobody else found before, or as what these fellows are actually doing is they're pulling the finger out of the Pauline dyke.
Yes.
And they're adding the prophecy program to the dispensation of the grace of God, lightly, so that they can go out there and teach their birther doctrines or their anti-Obama doctrines and get involved in all the conspiratorial theories.
Yeah.
Well, I am starting to vent and I need not do that. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care.
Yes.
But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, there it is, let your request be made known unto God. The next verse says, and then everything you ask for, you get.
No.
Oh, no, it doesn't say that, does it? And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep. I can have a peace of God that passes human understanding.
Yes.
Whoa. I can have a level of understanding, knowing Romans chapter 5 verse 1, I'm at peace with God.
Yes.
Knowing Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Knowing that I've got a position complete in Christ in Colossians chapter 2 verses 9 and 10. Knowing that judicially Ephesians 2 6, I'm already seated in heavenly places. Well, that's pretty good. You'll look long and hard to find the downside to those five verses. And that's all in place. If I know that, if I understand that, if I set my affections on things above, the peace is a lot easier to come by when you set your affections on things above, rather than setting your orientation on the IRS, the infernal renegades of Satan. They're out there, the IRS, trying to infiltrate churches, and they're making pastors speak certain messages, so you better not get your 501(c), because then you'll only answer to Washington, D.C., and we know that we've got a guy in Washington, D.C. now that's a secret Muslim who was born someplace in the other country. We don't have a birth certificate on him, although you can read it on the internet with two mouse pegs. We don't have that.
Booker bears everywhere.
I know. Spare me. I'm concerned about folks that aren't saved.
Yes.
That have got confusion over the gospel. They may have a heart's desire that they'd like to be saved, and they've done everything they've been told to do, which is probably the problem.
Yes. Amen.
They turned from their sins. They got baptized. They went to church. They went down front. They stood on one foot. They did everything they were told to do. What's left? Rejecting all those things and trusting Christ. That's what's left.
Amen.
Him and Him alone. So, this peace, it's a funny change that takes place.
Mm-hmm.
And it's God's Word working. I don't know what else to attribute it to. I remember it was in July, 10 years ago, I'm doing something nice for a neighbor I don't even like, and I'm cleaning some of his property for him, and I fell up a hill, landed, collies fractured, broke my wrist. It didn't really break the bones. It just popped them off the end of my arm, and my hands start sliding up my arm. You know, the tendons are pulling it up. So they have to pull it out and put a fixator on here, that Russian technology where they drill holes in you. Two holes are there, and two holes are there, and they put a fixator so that that happened. I fell, hurt a little bit. I'm a third of the mile from the house, got to walk up the driveway carrying my wee whacker, call 911, call her. Not one cuss word came out of my mouth. And I thought to myself later, if ever I was gonna, that was then. But there's a change that from the inside out, you're different.
Yes.
Now, when something happens at a point in time, unsaved, pressure, making the money, doing the work, I have had a minor explosion. Now it happens, I laugh.
Yeah.
And just go about my business and make the best of it.
That's right.
The change, a perspective change, precedes all these details.
Yes.
The details bounce off this new perspective.
Yes.
Where I'm just, oh, I care why. It is what it is, it'll soon pass, and you get a new one. Mm-hmm. Or you won't. You do without. That would be the end of the world, right? Finally, whatsoever things are true, we'll get to that later. If I'm having trouble with the peace of God issue and I'm all tore up and giving myself ulcers, usually it's me that gives myself the ulcers, not you. As much as you might like to, it's me. And I can find in here something that's askew.
Yes.
I'm not standing fast. I'm not faithful. I'm not thankful. I'm oriented toward me rather than for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. I'm oriented toward my selfish desires rather than the mind of Christ. I'm being immoderate and getting myself in trouble. So it's in there somewhere. This diagnostic in those seven verses I find to be a very helpful and useful thing. I would recommend that over any shrinking down.
Amen.
You say, you don't have much of a love for shrinks. Well, if they were getting something done,
would make a difference.
If you could point at results, I'm just not able much to do that. When the shrink in my wife's building makes the statement, I don't feel like I'm helping anybody, quits, buys a gravel truck. He's hauling loads of gravel. That's his new job.
Yeah.
Maybe he needs a couch. Is that what you're There went his doctorate. There went his practice. His wife kept practicing. But he bought a bright red truck.
Yep.
And all gravel. A fellow named Ted Engel is, and best I know, an unsaved man, runs Lebanon Correctional Institute. He's the warden. He said, not just to me, but to the five of us, he said, there's something about these guys that get saved. A lot of them don't come back.
Yeah.
So he said, I want you guys in here. I want you teaching these guys what it means to be saved. I'm not sure he was.
Yeah.
But Brother Don, who got me in the first place from Grace Baptist down there in Middletown, and myself and three other guys, heard this from the chaplain. There's something about when these guys get saved, they don't come back. Yeah. I'm thinking, here's a chaplain who sees results.
Mm-hmm.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. We've got the dearly beloved and longed for. The my joy and crown, I'm going to cross-refer to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul talks about people being his joy and crown of rejoicing. When you and I show up upstairs at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to suggest to you that the thing that will fill your heart the most and be your gold, silver, and precious stones will be people to whom you've gotten the gospel, people to whom you've gotten belief in the Bible, people to whom you've gotten right division.
Yes.
That those folks are going to be there, and you didn't save them. The gospel saves them.
Amen.
But you got the gospel to them. And so you fulfilled your ambassadorship function. Souls were saved. Saints were edified. That's a good thing.
Yes.
So Paul calls them his crown of rejoicing. You know, are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ his crown of rejoicing? I was taught in my early Baptist days that at the judgment seat of Christ, you get a crown, physical crown for your head, and you toss it at his feet.
Yeah.
And I thought, okay, that's what the deal is, but I didn't really understand. I get a hat, and they give it to me. He is the one that died and rose again. It's all his doing. It's his gospel. It's the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. I think better than a hat would be people.
Yes.
And that, again, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. I beseech Dudius and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind. Now, this is the only place where these ladies are mentioned, and you have to, when you learn about these ladies, learn about them really outside Scripture, so there's not much known, and you can get into apocryphal information very, very easy. I play with the word apocryphal and make it apocryphal, because usually what you get that's apocryphal is pretty awful. They got Peter crucified outside town, upside down, and you know, all sorts of things that you cannot substantiate anywhere.
Yeah.
Stories get told. If it's Bible, I'll go with it. If it's not Bible, I'm always iffy. But at any rate, Paul singles them out. Now, if you've got a group, and you single out two, and tell them to have the same mind, that indicates to me, up till now, they didn't. One was regular recipe, one was extra crispy. They disagreed. I remember so well, a pastor's wife came into Carol's store, pretty well tore the place up, and some of these ladies are like little princesses. And she had to borrow from our store most of our hymnals that we had as demos. And took them to her church so that they could vote. She was adamant. She hated the carpet. The hymnals would have to match the carpet. She hated the carpet. So she needed to pick the color hymnal of the carpet that she would like. The red carpet had to go. She wanted a bright robin's egg sky blue carpet. So she's picking hymnals that are blue. A church battle ensues.
Oh, yeah.
Over, it's not the hymnals now, it was really the rug to start with.
Yeah.
Be of the same mind. That's easier said than done.
Mm-hmm.
We've been married a while. She can finish my sentences, I can finish her sentences, but are we always of the same mind? No. No. Not always of the same mind. Definitely not. So, again, I point out that Paul's got ladies here, and he singled them out to be of the same mind. The same mind is desirable, and this is the third time we've seen that in Philippians.
Yes.
the ecumenical idea of you believe what you believe and I believe what I believe and we just all kind of forget about the differences is not the Pauline approach.
No.
Paul goes to the point that I don't know that ladies like being singled out. I don't know that these two ladies like being singled out, but they're singled out. Mm-hmm. Hey, you do? Say mine for a change. What do you think? So that seems to be what's going on here. And you read into it what you read into it. But in verse 3, I entreat thee also to Yoke, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Women laboring with Paul in the gospel. I think it's fair to say that a successful Grace Assembly is probably going to have more ladies getting things done than it will be men getting things done. And part of the reason for that is you've got some stay-at-home ladies, which gives them opportunity, and the gentlemen's in the workplace. You've got ladies with tremendous skill and talent and communicative abilities that are stifled anywhere else.
Yes.
Because there is a certain amount of misogyny on planet Earth.
Yep.
Paul doesn't exhibit that, so no. They've got opportunity.
Yes.
Oh, look, opportunity. Go take it. So that's my view on the thing. That's what I think about it. Paul the misogynist is a dog that won't hunt. He's got these ladies here, and true yoke fellow. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Is that Epaphroditus? Could well be in the immediate context of Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. He's the companion in labor and fellow soldier. Yoke fellow appears here, nowhere else in the Bible. So I can't give you a cross-reference to pin it down as tightly as we could if we had a cross-reference. But since he's in the immediate context and he's talking, Epaphroditus is definitely going to go and see these people. It seems like that's a very good possibility. And the Clement that you see in the passage, with Clement and my other fellow laborers, the commentaries are almost unanimous in saying that that is Clement of Rome. The problem with that is Clement of Rome was a nut.
Yes.
He was a heretic on many levels, even to the point of denying the deity of Christ and the literal resurrection. So I have a lot of trouble thinking that this is the same Clement as Clement of Rome. It's Clement, that's his name, but I don't know that it's Clement of Rome. So I'm going to suggest that it's not likely. The first message that I ever taught was on a Wednesday night. My pastor was going to be out of town. He wanted me to speak, and I thought, wow, this is exciting. I decided I'd talk about Jonah. Don't ask me why, I have no clue. But I was going to talk about Jonah. And I looked at 11 commentaries. 10 of them said the same thing, so I knew they had to be right.
Oh, yeah.
Turns out the one that said something different was M.R. DeHaan, and he was right. Mm-hmm. But as I read it, 10 to 1, I went with the 10. Yep. That message, I famously stood in the pulpit and said, good evening, and that was the last thing I said all night that was worth listening to. Good evening. That was it. After that, stick a fork in it. It's done. So, commentaries are helpful when you know the material. You don't learn the material from the commentaries and apply it to the Bible. One of the hardest things we had to do and to deal with in our Christian bookstore days were nice people who wanted somebody to break down the Bible for them, so they buy a commentary. They buy a Methodist commentary, and they don't know why they're thinking like a Methodist. They buy a Baptist commentary, and they don't know why they're thinking like a Baptist. They were interpreting the Bible through the commentary.
Yeah.
That's backwards.
Yes.
You need to know your Bible, so then the commentary can add what it adds and take what it takes, but you don't change your Bible based on the commentary. We had folks come in the store, bless their hearts, could struggle with the King's English. There were pastors at Carol would fill out their checks for them because they couldn't. they could write their name, they couldn't do the rest. Scary.
Yeah.
And they want a book on the original Greek. I mean, really, what are we doing? It's just sad. It really is sad. And these aren't bad people. They mean well, but they've got they worship the Greek language now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They worship whatever's not in the Bible.
Yes.
They'd rather study Jacinius. They'd rather study Flavius Josephus. They'd rather look at Wigram's than this.
Yeah.
Flavius Josephus, unsaved. Wigram, unsaved. I mean, what's our point? Going to unsaved scholarship that has infidelity toward the Bible. I just downloaded a 28-page PDF from Tufts University, T-U-F-T-S. The title of the piece is Pastors Who Don't Believe. And they have the interview. They got a Southern Baptist guy who's making $200,000 a year. He said, where else could you get a job like this? They got a Methodist guy that said, well, I haven't believed any of this stuff in a long time, and I can't tell anybody, or they fire me.
Yeah.
I've got half the notion. I know what turned them into unbelievers. A failure to rightly divide.
Yes.
I don't know if they were ever saved.
Yes.
But if you've got unrealistic expectations like Wimber, then when God doesn't deliver, He must not be there.
Yeah.
Paul with Lady Yoke-Fellows.
Mm-hmm.
What a thing. Mm-hmm. With my other Yoke-Fellows.
Mm-hmm.
What a thing. And I've been told that Paul was a misogynistic homophobe.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm?
Yeah.
I guess if you read the material, you come away feeling slightly different.
Amen.
Well, don't bog down, by the way, in the book of life. It's not that when you got saved, God wrote your name down, and if you have God get mad at you, He'll erase you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Most of 2 Chronicles is a book of life. Mm-hmm. Who died when? Who was born when? Is not his name written in the
book of
life? So don't bog down in that and make it something that it isn't. Rejoice in the Lord, A-L-W-A-Y. And again I say rejoice. I do apologize that AOL fixed my notes for me, and I sent them out to everybody that gets my notes, and they think, what a dunderhead he is. I'm reminded, as I said before, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. And the position that He has given me in Christ Jesus, that I can abound therein with thanksgiving.
Yes.
In Colossians chapter, 2, verse 7, that I can abound in with thanksgiving, the position that He has given me. Quite a few years ago, prompted me in my personal prayers to more often than not start my prayer by saying, I come to you in the name, in the position, in the stature that the Lord Jesus Christ has imputed on me. I don't bring anything to it.
Mm-hmm.
Reminding myself and taking the proper position in Jesus' name is not the magic send button on your computer.
That's right.
But I come to Him not as an unsaved, hell-bound sinner with no hope. I come to Him complete in Christ. I come to Him who I am because that's the imputed righteous standing that I have. I'm now His ambassador. I'm His workmanship. I'm His husbandry.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So rather than putting a tagline at the end of my prayers, in Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. A lot of times I won't say that at all. But at the top of the prayer, Lord, I come to you in the position that Christ gave me, complete in Him. His workmanship, your husband, and my heart's desire today is that you find me worthy of service, and then I'll get into the specifics.
Mm-hmm.
that kind of thing. A change in orientation.
Yes.
That breeds the thanksgiving. That breeds the workmanship in my mind. My, that's an issue, isn't it? Mind of Christ. Service to others. Humiliated here. Glorified there. Faithful in service. Epaphroditus. Standing out in a crowd being stigmatized. Timothy. The very examples that we have.
Yes.
I come to you in that position. Not waving my arm saying, look at me, here's what I want, here's what I want.
Exactly.
See the difference in orientation? That's a long way from now. I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul won't take. God bless this one and that one. The president and all the missionaries and amen. We grow.
Yes.
We learn some things. I was taught 1 John 1:9 is a prayer pattern. We grow. We learn some things. Now, says in my note that all way is superior to all ways, but you wouldn't know it having read the verses in the note. But all way means in every way, and all ways means at all times. That is such a help in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. But we're not bogged down and go there now. The dumbed down modern versions robbed the English language of its nuance, and so did my notes. You're welcome. All I know to say is, let your moderation be known unto all men. You know, that one, I struggled with that verse for a while, thinking, I can't hardly get along with anybody. I'm a King James guy. That eliminates what? 99 and 44, 100%?
Oh, yeah.
Like ivory snow, like ivory soap, it floats. I know Israel had central to its program, yes, the laws, but there was a series of feasts and festivals and times of special offerings and activities. And I'm thinking, Paul hates that.
Yes.
He says people to do that he's wasted time on.
Yes.
So we have the same mentality with Christmas and Easter and Lady Day and Assumption, and you know, that's wrong.
Yes.
Forgetting the commercialism, which isn't easy.
No.
Forgetting the paganism, which isn't easy. It's not a Pauline approach toward life.
That's right.
So that kind of sold me on that. So one more stigmatism. Big mid-act Pauline dispensational rights dividing a King James Bible puts me on an island with very few inhabitants.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And a few of the inhabitants would be happy to vote me on. So I'm reading this verse, let your moderation be known. Mm-hmm. Is he telling me to compromise? No.
No.
I'm to be of the same mind. My orientation needs to be that. And then let the chips fall. If there's a whole lot of folks that are oriented toward Christ first, second, third, last, and always, our life hid with God in Him, Colossians 3:3, then there'll be a whole lot of folks on this island. To be considered immoderate by the folks who hate fundamentalism because you idiots actually believe that book is a horse collar I'm just going to have to wear.
Yes.
It's an albatross that's just going to have to hang around my neck. I'll get used to it. It won't smell that bad after a while. Now, most of the new versions don't like the word moderation and they change it. I struggled with it. The more I learned, and the more I studied, and the more I learned from a, not just current, but an historical perspective of who we are, who we ought to be, where God has us. And the more I'm coming abreast of these things, I'm thinking, I'm getting more immoderate by the day. I'm getting harder and harder to live with, she'll tell you, by the day. And it's increasingly difficult to fellowship.
Yeah.
So, upon further review, my priority needs to be the mind of Christ.
Yes.
My priority needs to be the one mind of a sound, solid doctrine.
Yes.
Standing on that sound, solid doctrine, I don't need to become Bozo the doctrinal clown,
yes,
trying to come up with some little nitinoid or nuance that nobody ever found before.
That's right.
As I said earlier, don't we who are mid-Acts Pauline dispensational have enough problems?
Yes.
Without creating more by trying to be an Athenian and see or to hear some new thing, it seems to me it's a reasonable question.
Yes.
Now, moderation is a word well defined by Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. I looked it up in my Strong's. I looked it up, not just Strong's, what was the other one? I looked it up in my Webster's. I looked it up in another Vines. And I keep seeing definitions that are reminding me of this verse, these verses. So why bother with the definition? We'll just use these verses.
Amen.
And by the way, what would there be in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 that would be excluded from whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report? There wouldn't be. In the mind of Christ, what things on those two lists, the fruit of the Spirit and the list in Philippians 4:8, which of those wouldn't fit in the mind of Christ?
That's right.
So I've got myself a closed system here.
Amen.
I've got myself something that is complete as it stands.
Yes.
When the apostle says the Lord is at hand, no doubt he had no reason to think differently. Neither do I.
Amen.
I don't know when I'll die. I don't know when I'll meet him in the air. Either one of those could be today yet. The Lord being at hand, and let's say we're going to meet the Lord in the air in the next 10 minutes. That kind of orients our thinking toward heavenly places, doesn't it?
Yes. Yes.
That first thought that comes to mind is, what should I have done before I go? Who should I have spoken to? Who should I have given the gospel, whether they liked it or not? So the thinking that it could be now will be, Jack Benny, maybe today, perhaps today, was that his slogan? Perhaps today was his little trumpet, yeah, lapel pin that, yeah, he sold millions of? That is a good orientation to,
yes,
help me set my affections on things above, to help me care about eternity rather than the nasty now and now.
Amen.
So I offer that to you for your consideration as well. Verse 6, be full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, most folks today don't make requests. They make deals.
Yes.
They don't make requests. They make demands.
Yes.
Deal making. There was a fella in his old pickup truck, worked at the Marine, big old General Motors plant there. There was a bar that was frequented by lots and lots of the workers there. I forget the name of it. He had a few too many. got in his pickup truck, and he goes flying out of there. There was not far from the bar and the factory a train track that you went up across the top and down. You really went up like a ski lift across the top and down. He flew his pickup, rolled it over. They pull him out with the jaws of life. His brother calls me, "Will you go see my brother in the hospital? He just cracked up his pickup truck." So I go see him in the hospital. I'm telling him how to be saved. He said, "Well, I'll do that if the Lord gets me out of here." It was "Let's make a deal" time, and I was his Reverend Monty Hall, helping him to make a deal, which of course I refused to do. Deal method. I've already gotten the best deal that anybody ever has.
Amen.
All my sins paid for. My eternal life secured in heavenly places. Made a new creature, walking in newness of life. I fail to see the downside.
Amen.
With that perspective, then I can have this peace that passes all understanding. And then Paul hits me alongside the head a half a dozen times with a list of things that ought to be my focus. Now, I've attempted to embellish each one of them with a couple of verses for you. Things that are true. That leaves out ABC, NBC, that leaves out the Dayton Daily News, that leaves out a lot of material, doesn't it? Things that are true. I've said before, you get tired of hearing it, that the answer to left-wing spin is not right-wing spin.
Amen.
It would be nice to have objectivity. When I was taking journalism class, I'd have gotten F's on just about everything I wrote if it was the way this is presented in our daily papers now.
Yes.
Honest. The concept of doctrinal integrity should force us into a position of telling people what's biblically, scripturally, dispensationally correct. If we are honest in those things, because those are the things that matter. I understand we live in a culture where it's very, very hard to be honest. Does this dress make me look fat, honey? I mean, there's times when it's just very, very... No, sweetie. The just having to do with justice is something that is so frustrating because I don't know that we've got a legal system that favors justice. I'm not at all convinced of that. If it's so good to be progressive and liberal in your orientation, then when you're there in front of the Senate, why don't you just say that?
Yeah.
Instead of apologizing for it or hiding from it or running from it. The other side. If it's right to have faith in Christ and your Bible, then why, when you're standing in front of the TV cameras of the Senate, do you not say that?
Yes.
Why do you hide from that? Well, I'm a person of faith. In what?
Yes.
Purity is a concept lost. Nobody in America blushes.
Yeah, that's true.
By the time a person is 10, 12, 14, 16, I mean, everything has gone across the TV set at least twice. Mm-hmm. Nothing's hidden anymore. There's two or three things that I'd like to see on television that aren't.
Yeah.
Every day at 6 o'clock sharp, show a live abortion taking place.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Put it on Oprah.
Yeah.
Letterman. I've got today a fellow who aborted more babies than anybody in America. We're going to show you his methods. Show us the scissors one first. It's so hidden, people don't know what it looks like. If you show them,
yeah,
here's what homosexuals do. their behavior involves putting this there and that here and doing this with it. You think it'd be real popular?
No.
We hide sinfulness.
Yes, we do.
Don't we? Oh, there went the baby. You missed the bucket. Pick up the baby, throw the bucket. That's now waste, hazardous waste.
You have a bag,
put it in the bag. Show it on TV. I mean, you think it's so wonderful?
Let's look at it.
Yeah. You show heart operations on TV. Mm-hmm. House, every episode, they got somebody cut open, moving something around. Throw two babies in buckets. We're so far from being pure. Lovely. That's not a feminine terminology.
No.
Lovely. There's things that are the emotion that comes from looking at them or being engaged in it is a loving emotion. There are things that are lovely. I feed my hummingbird and it's just a lovely little bird. The bunny rabbit, he's a lovely little guy. We have a deer. What do we call him?
Bunky.
Bunky. Because he bunks in our yard. But there are lovely personality attributes. There are people that do lovely things one to another. We're so coarse as a country now.
Yes.
Since the 7 forbidden words message was put forth by
George Carlin.
George Carlin. That envelope gets pushed. Every movie, every award show.
Yeah.
Now we, the F-bomb is becoming an F-firecracker, and pretty soon it'll be common language, just as it was horrible when Clark Gable said, frankly, I don't give up. Oh, he said, ban the movie.
Yeah.
Now Bart Simpson says it to his father.
Yeah.
Good report. I think coupling good report back with the verse on moderation is worthy of some thought, because you don't want your good to be evil spoken of. See where I'm going?
Yeah.
There is what I've taught as and referred to as the weaker brother principle. Paul would need offer to idols who didn't bother him in the least. But it would cause a weaker brother to stumble. Again, hard lines here to draw in your personal thinking, in your personal behavior patterns and deportment. Hard lines to draw. You really can't operate on the level of ignorance that's out there. You wouldn't be able to operate at all.
Yeah.
You really can't be moderate based on the people who don't know what moderate is, because they have no understanding of right doctrine. So these are the kinds of things that you struggle with. These are the kinds of things that you preach a message in the morning, you wake up 2:00 in the morning, you say, oh, why did I say that? How many times has Carol looked and said, where'd he go? And I'm downstairs redoing a radio broadcast because it dawned on me at 2:00 in the morning that I had said something. One sentence was intemperate, but it had to go. You say, an awful lot gets through your filter. Yeah, I understand. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what do I think with? My mind.
Yes.
What am I to have? The mind of Christ. What are we to be? Like-minded. Not otherwise minded. So I just keep learning from my apostle here about mental discipline, intellectual discipline. I've always been curious. I've always liked to read and learn things. I've always been investigative. I need to corral that toward desirable ends and use it for desirable ends. I need to control my mind so that it just doesn't run anywhere it cares to, because I can spend an afternoon reading about string theory. Fat lot of good that's going to do me, because I think string theory and Alice Through the Looking Glass could have been written by the same guy.
Yes, yes.
I need to quit there. And Philippians chapter 4. The self-diagnostic, the A-L-W-A-Y. Now we've covered the material. Thank you very much.
Every one of those things I'm going to say, right? It's all Christ. We'll write back to the